Now ye know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 7:4, the very last part of the passage. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 7:9, again, the last part of the passage. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Ezekiel 11:10, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 11:12, ye shall know that I am the Lord. It happens over and over and over again, 25 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. And if you want every reference, I can give them to you, but I'm not going to bore you with saying the same phrase over and over again. But the title is, you should know. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, one of those passages that I didn't get to is Ezekiel 13, which is one of our primary texts for this evening. Ezekiel 13 in verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. Now, this really goes right smack in the middle to what Mike was talking about. There's people that are sitting in congregations and hearing lies. But this is a rough passage for me to speak because, oh boy, I better be careful because I'm teaching on people that are speaking lies. Boy, if I do it to you, may the Holy Spirit testify to you and you catch me afterwards because I don't want to be guilty of this passage. There's people standing in pulpits that are acting like they're speaking on behalf of the Lord. They're saying, the Bible says, and then they say a lie. That makes it, you know, I'm usually over there where you are. I'm usually in the seat. We got a rough job. Our job is to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And it's not just the things that we hear in church. It's the things that we hear on TV. It's the things that we hear on the radio. And sometimes it's even that still small voice. Y'all know that that still small voice isn't always right. Now, if it's from the Lord, it is. But every still small voice isn't from the Lord. And we need to know and we need to detect which is the good ones and which aren't. Jesus said, going to skip a little head. No, we'll wait. Wait till we get there. If I get off my notes, I'll never get back on them. Ezekiel, we're still in chapter 13. Look at verse 10. No, I'm not going to skip. No. Verse 9, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies, and they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And get this, here's our phrase again. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, I've never built a wall. I had a friend when I lived in Kansas City. He had built a wall. He actually got these great big stones. He said it was the stupidest thing he'd ever done in his life. He said it was gorgeous. It was a masterpiece. I was an idiot for building it. He lifted these rocks by hand, and I think he did a whole quarter acre backyard with a rock wall. But I do understand that the way it works is you lay down some cement, which we call mortar. not going to last. It's garbage. And sometimes we take doctrines and we start building the foundation. We lay another line. We lay another line. And even the doctrines are good, but we don't stick them together. They're just a bunch of facts. We beat people over the head. We take our Bible and we say, "Oh, man, you shouldn't drink alcohol." And then, "You shouldn't do that." You know, we have a weapon here. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we used untempered mortar, I might as well just walk through this congregation with a sword and go, and everybody is sliced up. Nobody is ministered to. I do children's church, so you have to know. You got to do that with children's church. Ezekiel 13:14. "So I will break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar." Now, why is this important? Isaiah chapter 28. Every good negative example in Scripture needs a positive one to correct us with. This is a discipleship passage. I don't know if you all know it, but this church is committed to disciple anyone who decides that they're going to do it and then follows through and does it. This is a passage that basically recommends that in your life. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Actually, I have to read verse 8 because it's so graphic. How can you read verse 9 without reading verse 8? "For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Context: we have a very dirty, filthy place in this passage. Here's the answer that the Lord offers, and that is, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast." Any of you tried to teach a one-year-old doctrine? Don't bother. You ever try to teach a two-year-old doctrine? Forget it. Three-year-old, still pushing it. You can teach them ways to behave, but actual Bible doctrine, rough job to someone who's not weaned from the breast yet. The context here, though, is we're not talking about a physical baby. We're talking about a spiritual baby. We're talking about someone who goes to church and everything that they know about the Bible, they heard from the man who stands up there. Untempered mortar. That's untempered mortar. If everything that you know about the Bible was taught to you by a man, and you never checked it out in this book, and you never found anything on your own, you're just a sucking baby. That's all you got. You got milk. An obvious place to go would be Hebrews. I'm not, for lack of time. Verse 10. "For precept must be upon precept." I love the language of my Bible. Line starts here. Line upon line. Very, very, very slow process. Slow as molasses. to build your life with doctrine that will withstand the storm and the wind. You know, I know there's some people who said, I don't want to be discipled. I've heard somebody say it takes 9 months, 12 months, maybe even a year and a half. Okay. Untempered mortar. Just sit and get all your doctrine from sitting in the pew. By the time you're 65, 70, you'll probably have enough that you could actually minister. Too late. Body won't cooperate at that point. Got to get in here. You got to get the tempered mortar. And, you know, in Scripture, the Lord knows that I'm thick-headed. I don't know if He knows you're thick-headed. But I know that He knows that I'm thick-headed. And so, if He tells me something twice, then He's saying, listen, thick-headed Kevin, I said, and if you go down to verse 13, it says exactly the same thing with a little more context. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. Says it again. Does the Lord repeat Himself for nothing? He wants us to hear that. He repeats Himself, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Christianity, that's our walk. That is the persistence and the discipline to do what we need to do day by day, day after day. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, the reason I bring this up in the context of the wall is if we look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. So 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians says, ye are God's building. Ye are God's husbandry. One of those. 1 or 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, whichever one it is. But the house, the building, the wall needs to be strong. Why? Because the rains are going to come. We know that here. We didn't even have summer. And the floods came. That was a couple years ago. And the winds blew. There's Louisiana. And beat upon the house. But get this. This should be our lives. But it fell. Where did I go? It fell not. It fell not. The winds, the flood, the storm, everything came. Good mortar, good bricks, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So that when the time comes and the storms come, the wall's built and weathers the storm. The contrast is in verse 27, which is basically the book of Ezekiel in Cliff Note version. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. Bad mortar, and great was the fall of it. You look at any Christian that's fallen, big, big fall. Big news, it's going to be on MSN. Going to be on CNN, going to be on NBC, CBS. Just have a Christian fall, and it'll be a big one. And hey, if you're not famous and there's just a Christian at your office that falls, big news at the office. Whatever the context, it will always be a big fall when a believer doesn't weather the storm. And again, this is an appeal for discipleship, because maybe you haven't gotten the storm yet. Maybe you've weathered okay. But that doesn't mean the storm's not coming. We'll see in a minute. Paul weathers a storm that looked like it wasn't going to be a storm. In fact, if you turn to Acts 27, this is a chapter. Acts 27 and verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. You ever have a day like that? I have. Every wind is contrary. Sometimes it's my fault, not always. You go and say you want to buy gas. You get there, forgot your wallet. It's like, oh, okay. So you drive a couple places, then you forget you need gas. You have to be someplace in 5 minutes. You get back in your car, tank's empty. I mean, you've had days like that. Thing after thing after thing. The winds were contrary. Now, Paul, he read this. He read the storm. He was a discerner. I mean, Paul understood. He was not carried about with bad doctrine. He understood the winds of doctrine. He read them like a book. And he warned the crew, don't do it, let's not go. This is going to be trouble. But you've warned people before, and they've ignored you. And that's what happened with Paul. We get down to... Well, if you back up to verse 1, you see the phrase, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He needed to go to Italy. God's design was that he would get there. The winds were contrary, we saw that. And then in verse 13, here's the calm before the storm. This might be your life right now. Things, you might just be sailing. Things are cool. No bad winds. Everything looks good. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly. Oh, what a cool wind. Paul, you're crazy. No storm. Beautiful day. Look at the blue skies. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But, not long after, in verse 14, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This wind was so bad, it had a name. First there's the calm, then there's the storm. The storm was so bad that it ripped the ship to pieces. Yet God told Paul, if we skip down to verse 30. No, I'm sorry, 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, all of a sudden, they figured out, hey, Paul, we're going to start listening to him. He told us not to do it. The ship's about to be destroyed. He says, we got to stay in the ship. We shouldn't be here right now, but now we're going to start listening to this guy. They had a bunch of lifeboats. They could tell the ship's getting destroyed. They had a bunch of lifeboats. They let him go. You got to be ready for that storm. Because there's two individuals that know that the storm's coming. One individual is the Lord. The other individual is the devil. And the devil will supply a lifeboat. We have to be ready to hear the Lord. Cut it loose. That's not my lifeboat. That's not my design for you. This looks good. That looks like the right way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the end of, is it destruction or of death? Maybe destruction first and then death. But death. The lifeboat is the scary thing. You know, I don't envy you, brother, because I've not been in something as big as a pastoral position possibility. But I look at my job as a ministry, and the easiest thing to do is to see the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord that ends in one opportunity. Whoa! Thank you, Lord. The scary one is two opportunities. The Lord is not the author of confusion. We have to prepare ourselves for the bad winds, the contrary winds, so that when we have to make a choice in 36 hours, or 36 minutes, or 36 seconds, that we have the equipment, that we have the good mortar, we have the good wall to choose right. Because the lifeboat, there's nothing wicked about the lifeboat by itself. It was designed for the very purpose that they almost used it for. But they listened to the word of the Lord and cut the lifeboat loose. We would love to be able to turn this Bible into a computer program and make it absolutely deterministic. Here's my problem. Here's my city. Here's this person. Where's the answer? That doesn't work. If you're a new Christian, it works a lot. Because God blesses you based on your faithfulness to that point in time. But if 10 years have gone by and we haven't prepared for the storm, figuring out the answer in that way isn't going to work. We've got to have the mortar in place, the wall, that we can weather the storm and we can see, oh, yeah, I know that I take that and that's going to take me the wrong way because... I'll give you a case in point. And this is an easy one. This is a no-brainer. I coach two soccer teams. And there's one guy who way back about 7 years ago. Seven? Yeah, something like that. Was the worst expectation you would ever have of someone who you thought was a brother in Christ. The kid was in school. He wanted to be on this team. And this coach, who could have made it happen, didn't. I got a call 2 days ago, that same brother wants his son on my team. Oh, it'd be so easy to say, I don't need people like that on my team. That's what I want to do. But Proverbs says, this isn't my notes. Proverbs says, answer a fool according to his folly, and ye shall be like him. Ooh, I'd rather have a crooked brother on my team. I'd much rather have a crooked brother on my team than to be like him. But if I'd never seen that verse, I might have just said, that's not the kind of person I want on my team. Because I want this kind of character, I want that kind of character. But because I allowed God to put his word in my heart, I was able to not make, probably a fatal flaw in my life to have copied that kind of behavior. Because after all, it was the dad, not the kid. Right? We know that, right? But, oh man, it would have been, I'll stop there. So they skipped the lifeboat, and then if we get down to verse 40, and when they'd taken up the anchors, they committed unto themselves unto the sea. Here's faith. The boat is being ripped to pieces. Let's pull up the anchors. We have no rudder. Let's just go where the sea will take us. Sound like a good plan? Hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Paul was in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, directed these men what they should do to save their lives. The ship, he'd already told them the ship's not going to survive. You do what I say, everyone will live. Well, it turns out they did, and they did live, verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, they all escaped, all safe to land. Because Paul was equipped to deal with the situation at hand because he had prepared himself truly with doctrine. That was needed for the hour. I want to close with this. Isaiah 34:4. There's a hymn that we sing that's about this passage. Isaiah 34:4 says, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down, and leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree." I imagine when the heavens open, like a scroll. I can't even picture that. But I imagine when it happens, it will be quite the storm. I thank the Lord I'm ready to weather that storm. But the reason I bring this passage up is in Acts chapter 2, they caught a mini version of this storm. The second coming hasn't happened yet. But in Acts 2:1, I believe they saw a storm like this. And it was a glorious storm. It was the right wind. Acts 2:1 says, "And the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." A rushing mighty wind. Usually that's not a good thing. This one was. Heavens opened. The Lord sends down his spirit. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A storm is neither bad nor good just because it's a storm. What makes it good or bad is the direction and the effect it has upon the people that are in it. We like to think that Christianity should be a cakewalk and everything should be the breeze. It should be that south calm wind that Paul had before those sailors sailed. But that's not how we succeed and triumph in life. We triumph because the storms come, we weather them, and even though it destroyed a ship, everyone was saved. I said I was going to end on that, but I'm going to end on this instead. Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me tell you, this is not a Sunday morning thing. This is something that happens through the week. Because here's what happens in verse 13. If you only meet on Sundays, this doesn't happen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity in knowledge, unity in faith, unto a perfect man. Not many churches reach that classification. Unto a perfect man, but we can. If we're like-minded, we weather the storms and we keep the doctrine. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait of deceive. The storm can do a great thing for us if we prepare for it. But if we just stick our finger up in the air and choose on the moment based on the direction of the wind, that is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Let me ask you, build the wall, be ready for the storm, and pray God when it's calm that you're ready when it comes. Thanks for coming.